Jesus alone has taught us of the true God and eternal life. Christian, listen. Don't you dare listen to anyone who teaches anything else about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, about the scripture, than Jesus has taught us in his word.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom concludes his six-part series in 1 John chapter 5, titled Real Christians and Deep Fakes. The message of the Christian faith is exclusive. That means that salvation can only occur through the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. Unfortunately, many people are influenced by a postmodern culture that teaches that rather than just one way, there are many ways to heaven. But in the Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture, we read there is only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Gospels. Friend, have you embraced the God of the Bible? And have you embraced His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus? Consider those questions carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. He says, "We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." And oh, by the way, you better listen. Chapter 4 verse 6. "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So the apostles understood. They spoke with authority. The apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 verse 16, he says, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." 1 Thessalonians 5:27, "I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren." In 2 Timothy chapter 5 verse 18, Paul writes, "The scripture says," and then he quotes from Deuteronomy and he quotes from Luke. "The scripture says." They understood the authority with which they wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16, Peter refers to Paul's letters and the rest of the scriptures. Christ has come and has given us understanding through his word. But there's a second really important part to his giving us saving understanding, because you can have the Bible and it's a dead book to you. So secondly, he has given us understanding through his spirit. Through his spirit. First of all, by giving us spiritual life, that is regeneration. You see, remember, when we were dead, we didn't have understanding. Our understanding was darkened. We cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the reminder of why there has to be regeneration. "But a natural man," that is, a person who hasn't been born again, a person who's like they were when they were born into the world, hasn't been changed. "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he," here's our word again, "he cannot," he lacks the power, the capacity to understand them, "because they are spiritually discerned," spiritually appraised. So the problem is that until the new birth, we cannot understand in a saving way. And so what has to happen is the new birth has to come, where God the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us life. Now we can understand. And in that process, he not only regenerates us, but secondly, not only does he give us spiritual life, but through his spirit, he gives us spiritual insight, which is illumination. Now that we have the spirit, now that we've been born again, verse 15, "But he who is spiritual," doesn't mean, you know, like you're hyper-spiritual and the Christian next to you isn't. That's not it. He's talking about in contrast to the natural. In other words, if you have been born again, If you have the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual in this sense. So every believer, we could say, appraises or understands all the things given to us in the Scripture. And in the Scripture, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. In this book you hold in your hand, we have the very thoughts of Jesus himself. So the source of our saving understanding of God is from God's incarnate Son through his word and through his spirit. Now John explains a second fact about the saving understanding that we've received. Not only its source, but secondly, its result. Its result. And there are two of them. First of all, we know the true God. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He's not saying this is hypothetical if you're a Christian. He's saying, no, if you're a Christian, this is a reality. Now, John identifies God here, notice, as the one who is true. In this context, verse 21, idols, true here doesn't mean truthful, but it means genuine, authentic, real. Jesus taught us about the real God as opposed to the world full of false gods and idols. This is what Jesus did. He constantly affirmed that the God of the Hebrew Scripture, Yahweh, is in fact the one true God. He does it repeatedly. He affirms the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one. And Jesus says, yes, absolutely, that's true. He affirmed that. And to make it possible for us to know this real God, Jesus also gave us understanding of himself. He explained that he is God's incarnate Son, and his apostles got that. Verse 20, his Son, Jesus the Messiah. He also taught us about his redemptive work. We've seen this before, but look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might have spiritual life. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of his wrath against our sins. This was the mission. He came. Jesus has given us understanding of the true God, of himself. Why? Verse 20 says, so that we may know him who is true. Christian, do you understand that God's chief objective, his final objective in saving you, apart from his own glory, which is the ultimate objective of everything, but in terms of you, the reason he saved you wasn't just so you would have forgiveness. That's a means to an end. And the end is that you would know him. That you would know him. Know the true God. Know your Creator. You see, Jesus did more than identify the true God or teach us certain facts about him. At its heart, the gospel is what makes it possible for us who are God's enemies to have a relationship with him. Believer, you have a genuine relationship with God, the true God who created all things, and not just a relationship with him as creator, and not just a relationship with him as the rest of the world does as their ultimate judge. No, your relationship with God is now Father. You are his son. You are his daughter. John 17, verses 2 and 3. Here's the heart of the Christian faith. Here's the heart of the gospel. John 17, 2 and 3, as Jesus is praying, he says this, Father, you gave the Son authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life as a gift of his grace. And listen to this. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? You want to know what you were saved to? Here it is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You, as a fallen human being, if you've repented and believed in Jesus, you have a personal relationship with God the Creator, a relationship described as Father and Child. In the gospel, Jesus explained the only way that sinners, alienated by their sin and rebellion against God their Creator, can be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that passage there talks about the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. And how can that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how we can be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him, know him. Because the Son of God has given us understanding, we have a personal relationship with the one true God. There's a second result of this new understanding, and it's that we are in the true God. Verse 20, we are in him who is true. As we've learned throughout this letter, we are in him in two senses. First of all, we are united to him and share his life. It's amazing. We just read it a moment ago from Ephesians 4:18, talking about unbelievers. It says they are excluded from the life of God. Guess what that means for us believers? We are included in the life of God himself. But also, there's another sense of this. We have continuing fellowship with him. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship collectively is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John adds in verse 20, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some understand that phrase and the previous one to be essentially equivalent, both referring to the Son. More likely, the first phrase describes the believer's relationship with the Father. We are in the Father who is true. And the second phrase is the basis of our relationship with the Father. It's because we are in his Son. We have a continuing relationship with the Father solely because we have a continuing relationship with his Son. Verse 11 of chapter 5, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. To know God and to have a continuing fellowship with him is only possible through the appointed mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're here and you don't know, you don't have a personal relationship with God, your creator, there's only one way that happens, and that's through the mediator that he appointed. There's only one way you can be reconciled to your creator in spite of your sin and rebellion, and that's by accepting the work of the mediator, the only one who can bring you to God, by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, who became flesh and who died for our sins. We know him who is true only because the Son of God has come and given us understanding, and we are in him who is true only because we are in his Son, Jesus. Notice the complete way that God's Son is described here for the third time in this letter, his Son, Jesus Christ. The human person, Jesus of Nazareth, is God's eternal Son incarnate, come in the flesh, and he's the divine Messiah promised in the Old Testament. The result of this understanding we've received from him is that we know the true God, and we are in the true God. We are united to him and share his life, and we have continuing fellowship with him. That brings us to a third fact about our new understanding, and that is its exclusivity. Its exclusivity. We've seen its source and its results. Now notice its exclusivity. Verse 20, this is the true God and eternal life. Since the early church, scholars have argued about this expression because the demonstrative pronoun this is open to some measure of interpretation. It's a bit ambiguous. What does this refer to? Well, it could be referring to the Father. So it could mean the Father whom Jesus explained to us, this is the true God and eternal life. Those who hold this view argue that earlier in the same verse, John refers to the Father as the true God. So it's likely that's his meaning here. And they say also, John uses this same expression in John 17:3 of the Father. So it could be the Father, this meaning the Father. This could be referring to Jesus, in which case it would read like this, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Those who hold this interpretation argue that the nearest antecedent for that pronoun is Jesus Christ. Comes right before it. And, as we saw a moment ago, back in chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus is called eternal life. So it could be the Father, could be Jesus. There's a third option, and that is it could be God generally, which would include both the Father and the Son. I think that's where John is going here. So we'd read it like this. The God of Scripture, the Father whose eternal Son came into the world as the God-man to die for sin, that God, this God, is the real God, and genuine eternal life is found only in him. So John likely meant, I think, this. That is, the God Jesus gave us understanding about, this is the true God and eternal life, and that eternal life is found only in him, in the Son of the Father. This is what Jesus said in other places, right? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The message of the Christian faith, don't miss it, Jesus taught us that the Christian faith is exclusive. Christian, don't be influenced by our postmodern culture to think that there might be other ways, there might be other gods, there might be other paths. Don't be ashamed of Jesus' exclusive claims. There is only one real God in the universe. It's the God of the Bible, whose personal name is Yahweh, and whom Jesus taught us to know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only God. The gods of the nations are idols. And there's only one way to that real, true, living God, and that is through his eternal Son made flesh, Jesus Christ. And through his work, his life, death, and resurrection. It's exclusive, this understanding. A fourth fact about the real Christian saving understanding is its enemy. Its enemy. John concludes his letter by referring again, notice in verse 21, to his readers with his favorite term of tender affection, little children. And then he ends with a surprising command. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. The verb guard is used in the New Testament of guarding a flock of sheep, guarding a deposit or a family treasure, and of guarding a prisoner. It's interesting because back in verse 18, we're told that our Lord guards us. He keeps us. He protects us. But here he commands us to guard ourselves. Literally, guard ourselves, and this is how the Greek text reads, from the idols. Guard yourselves from the idols. What does John mean? In Scripture, there are three primary types of idols. There are idols of the heart, Ezekiel 14:4. There are gods of false religion. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says we turn to God from idols. And then there are also distorted versions of the true God. These two are idols. That's why you have the second commandment, right? The first commandment is what? Don't have any other gods. The second commandment is don't make an idol of the true God, because what you've just made isn't him, and it's now an idol. It's a false god that you've made, even if you think it's the real one. You see, worshiping your own conception of God and not the true living God of Scripture is idolatry. So John says, guard yourselves from idols. Which idols is he talking about? Well, he's writing to Christians in Ephesus and other cities in Asia Minor, so it's possible he meant pagan idols because they were surrounded with them. But that's not likely, because there's not a hint in this letter that these believers were tempted to return to pagan idolatry. It's more likely that John meant guard yourself from the idolatrous form of the Christian God created by the false teachers. John Stott writes, their false view of the Son and therefore of the Father, constituted a monstrous idolatry. What is certain is that all God substitutes, all alternatives to the true God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, are properly idols. You see, humanly manufactured conceptions of Christ or of God are in the same category as pagan gods. They're idolatry just the same. Jesus alone has taught us of the true God and eternal life. Christian, listen. Don't you dare listen to anyone who teaches anything else about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, about the scripture than Jesus has taught us in his word. Don't be deceived. Jesus has taught us about the true God. He's taught us about the true eternal life, the only way to him. Cling to the biblical Jesus and his saving gospel. Guard your mind from idolatry, including idolatrous forms of the Christian faith, from those who teach a different kind of Christian God or a different kind of Christian Jesus, or who teach a different kind of Christian gospel, either legalism, where they add works as a cause of salvation, like Roman Catholic Church does, or license, where it doesn't matter how you live. You get in, and then God wants you happy, wealthy, and wise, like the prosperity gospel teaches. Be on guard against that. It's idolatry. Guard yourself from all idolatrous forms of the Christian faith, and they are all around us. Jackman writes in his commentary, whether it is the demythologized God of radical theology, shorn of his supernatural power, or listen to this, or the pocket-sized God of evangelical overfamiliarity, deprived of his majesty, the danger is the same. What we have is not God. It is an idol of our own making, a thinly veiled excuse for worshiping ourselves, end quote. Now look at our text again. What's interesting is in verses 18 to 21, John reminds us one last time of the three tests of eternal life that we've seen throughout this letter. First of all, obedience to Christ and his word. Look at verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Love for God and his people. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have a new relationship to God as Father and therefore a new relationship to the other Christians. They're our family. So we love God and we love his people. And then in the text we just examined, verses 20 and 21, we see the third test, faith in the biblical Jesus and his gospel. Those are the tests. So what are the lessons in the text we've looked at today? They are the same overarching lessons found in the entire letter. Let me just give them to you. Lesson number one, this letter is a call for repentance and faith if you don't claim to be a follower of Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and believe in him because he's the only way to God. He's the only way you will ever know your Creator. It's the only way you'll be forgiven. It's the only way that you can be reconciled to the God you have so horribly sinned against. Secondly, it's a call for self-examination. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, take the three tests. Take the tests. And then thirdly, it's a call for assurance if you take the tests and you pass them. Look again at chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, cement these things in our souls. Drive them deep within our hearts. Lord, may we embrace them, understand them, live in light of them. Lord, may we have and experience ever-growing assurance that we truly belong to you. We know that's your heart. That's why you gave us this letter. May it be true in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his series with part 6 of Real Christians and Deep Fakes. Tom will begin another series on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, as we conclude our series in 1 John 5, what are the major takeaways that we as Christians can apply in our own lives today?
Well, you know, Bill, 1 John 5 is important for believers because it really highlights the fact that God's people are never to be indifferent about sin. We must always fight against it because Christ has saved and freed us from sin. We're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of Christ. we must also understand that we're no longer part of Satan's family, but have been adopted into God's family and now are His sons and daughters. And our Heavenly Father desires to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have us walk in obedience to His Word. I pray that God will keep us from sin and help us grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the great love that He has for us in and through His Son.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.